I have been preaching a series of messages from the parables of Jesus Christ, one-third of Jesus' sayings in the Gospels, that is Matthew, Mark, and Luke, are parables, simple stories told to vividly illustrate spiritual truths. But why did Jesus speak in parables? That's a fair question. In fact, that's the question the disciples asked Jesus in Matthew chapter 13, verse number 10. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" Jesus answered in verse number 11. He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." For centuries, the Jewish people waited for their promised Messiah to come, restore the kingdom, sitting on the throne of David. But when Jesus, their king, came to his own did not receive him, but rather rejected him and his kingdom, John 1:11. So if Jesus came as the Messiah, the anointed one, the king, to establish his kingdom and sit on the throne of David as promised by God and prophesied in the Old Testament scriptures, but was rejected, does that mean that God's plan for a kingdom has now been ruined or removed? No. The simple answer is that the kingdom has been postponed until the time when Israel will believe in and receive her king. That time will come at the second advent or the second coming of Christ. It is then that he will establish his earthly kingdom for 1,000 years. We know it as the millennium. Zechariah chapter 12 and 14, God says, "I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace, and they will look on me whom they have pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. And in that day, the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be." But Zechariah does not tell us of what would happen between the time when Israel pierced their Messiah and the time when they would mourn for their Messiah that day. Zechariah gives us no explanation of the time that would lapse between Israel's rejection of Jesus and their later remorse over what they had done to Jesus. You see, that period of time was a mystery to the Old Testament saints. It was a parenthetical period of time in God's plan that was hidden from them, but is now revealed to us here in Matthew 13, verse 11. Jesus calls it the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. It is a mystery because it was not revealed in the Old Testament that believing Jews and believing Gentiles would be united into one body, the church, for a period of time between Jesus' first coming and Jesus' second coming. I've written in your notes, the parable of the sower and the seed and the soils establishes the basic character of this present age, this period of time awaiting the return of the rejected king. During this time, we know it as the church age. Some will believe, many will not. In the end, the Apostle Paul declares that all Israel will be saved, for God promised the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins, Romans 11. However, until that end, until Christ's visible, external, physical, eternal kingdom has been established, there will be some who receive him and others who reject him, as explained in Jesus' parable of the sower and the seed and the soils. With that introduction, allow me to pray briefly before we look at the text. God, we humbly come before your word as we do each week, asking for the teaching ministry and the illumination of your spirit so that we might understand. Thank you for your revelation to us. Thank you for giving us an understanding of these mysteries, things that were previously unknown but are now understood. I pray, God, that you would focus our attention to your word and prepare our hearts even as we come to the Lord's table in a few moments. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The parable of the sower and the seed and the soils is unique among Jesus' parables, for after giving the parable, Jesus then tells us the specific meaning of it. If you're looking at Matthew chapter 13, Jesus told the parable in verses 3 through 9. But then Jesus gave the meaning of the parable in verses 18 through 23. By way of preview, I will tell you that the primary subject of Jesus' parable is not the sower, it is not the seed, but it is in fact the soils. I will also tell you that the soils represent people like you and me. Let's look at it together. Verse number 3, Matthew 13, verse number 3. Then he that is Jesus spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Okay, the interpretation is given to us in verse number 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. The first soil I would like to call, number one, pathway people. Pathway people for the birds. Pathway people for the birds. Pathway soil or wayside soil in verse number 4 describes the ground that has been beaten hard by the passing feet of travelers. In the ancient Middle East, people would struggle for a meager living off of small plots of land. And across the countryside, one could see an irregular patchwork of little gardens divided by a web-like network of footpaths. It was along these footpaths and trails that men and women and donkeys and mules and camels and others would walk bearing their burdens. And consequently, these primitive paths or trails would become like pavement, trodden down by countless feet, including Jesus' feet. As Jesus himself walked these paths, he would certainly see the seed that had been sown there, lying bare and exposed. And such ground was for the birds. For you see, the birds would quickly fly down and snatch that seed away. It would never germinate. It would never take root and grow. The first soil in Jesus' parable could be called pathway people. People whose life garden has been hardened by the beating of many influences and experiences and acquaintances in their life, so that the seed lays bare, exposed, and is snatched away. Let me give you a list of what can harden your heart in such a way that there is little or no response to the Word of God when it is sown or planted in your heart, either for initial conversion or in subsequent sanctification. And I don't have these as subpoints for you, but you might capture some of these in your notes. First are people. Ask yourself, who are the people that most frequently pound a path through my life? Who are the people that beat down the trail to my soul and spirit and harden my heart by their traffic in my life? Are there friends and are there associates? Are there people that are anti-God? Maybe when the seed of God's word is sown into my heart, my initial response is, that's for the birds. Not only people, another influence that beats a path through our life is pop culture. We get this in the reading of magazines, the viewing of movies, the hearing of music, time spent in a mall. I'm certainly not suggesting that you never read a magazine or that you can't go to the mall. But I am telling you that we are deluged with the fads and the trends and the popular thinking of our culture and the media, and it depresses us and it presses down upon us so that the soil of our life is hardened and spiritual growth can hardly begin. It's not only people, it's not only pop culture, how about pleasures? Sometimes our lives are so packed with pleasure that our days pass without producing a single fruit that will endure throughout eternity. Also, there are personal ambitions. Our desires and hopes and dreams and goals struggle relentlessly to accommodate God's will for us. How about our private thought life? It's been said well that I am what I think about when I'm alone, not what I pretend to be in public. And whether it's people or pop culture or pleasures or personal ambitions or our private thought life, this first soil, this wayside soil, or us as pathway people are hardened by all of the traffic in our lives. And God's word is sown, but the birds snatch it away. Specifically in verse 19, the big bad bird, if you will, is the wicked one. It's the devil, Satan himself, who immediately steals that seed that is sown. There's a second soil in Jesus' parable, verse number 5. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. Jesus explains this imagery in verses 20 and 21. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arise because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Let me call this second soil petrified people, number 2. Petrified people. Far too shallow. Whereas the pathway people for the birds, number 2, petrified people, far too shallow. And I don't mean petrified as in frightened or scared, but rather as in hardened as well. In this parable, Jesus is comparing the rocky soil of the region around him with the stony soil of men's hearts. A few years back, my wife and I were able to visit the Holy Land. We took a trip to Israel. And my first impression of the Holy Land, of Israel, of Palestine, and my last impression of the land is that it was rocky. It was stony. Everywhere there was rock. And the stony ground could be described in two ways. First, bedrock soil. Letter A, bedrock soil. An area of ground where there's just a thin layer of soil that covers a vast expanse of rock. And seed that's dropped into such shallow soil will spring up quickly. But soon the roots will hit that bedrock resistance so that when the sun beats down and the wind blows strong, they cannot endure. Jesus says here that some of us are like that. The good seed of God's word is dropped into the shallow soil of our superficial souls. And at first there's a positive response and we might seem to flourish for a time. But then because it's superficial and shallow, because it's a superficial and surface experience, when trial and tribulation come, we don't endure. A second type of stony ground is what we might call broken rock soil. There's bedrock soil, but also let it be broken rock soil. The ground is littered with loose stones and boulders of every size. And once again, the seed of God's word is sown, but is confronted with the resistance of the rock all around us. And the shallow social life of our Christian community is not enough to anchor us when we are assaulted by the rocks and the stones of tribulation and trial. Verse 21 identifies this rock as tribulation and persecution, something we know very little about in our country. God wants us to clear the stony soil out of our souls. There's a third soil, number 3. It's found in verse 7. It's what I call prickly people. Prickly people found in the weeds. Prickly people found in the weeds. And this third type of soil that Jesus cited was thorny ground, infested with weeds and thistles. Look at verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. The meaning is explained in verse 22. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. Today, I read that there are over 200 species of undesirable weeds that invade the cultivated land of Israel to compete against the crops. There are a variety of thorns, thistles, and briars. But imagine the land before these days of weed and feed and Scotts Plus 2 and all of the herbicides, whether organic or otherwise, that we have. It would have been a never-ending struggle for farmers to grow good gardens and keep their fields free of foreign plants. In fact, you even remember Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. He asked the rhetorical question, do men gather grapes among thorns or figs among thistles? The obvious answer is no. Because that garden or that field is choked with brambles. You can't expect a bumper crop. In fact, you might not expect a harvest at all because of those thorns and thistles. And Jesus is making the point that our lives are just like that. What else is growing in the ground of my life? What else is taking up the space in my life? And what occupies my time and my attention and fights for priority in my life? Are there besetting sins that hinder me and choke out the life that the Lord would want to grow in the soil of my heart? In verse 22, if you're looking there at the text, Jesus makes it clear that there are two types of weeds in our lives. First would be the worries of this world. The worries of this world. And Jesus warned us that in this world we will have trouble. There are 100 cares that we carry every day. Perhaps that you're carrying with you this morning as you have come to this morning worship service, but your mind and your heart are burdened with cares and worries, whether it's health ailments or family tension or interpersonal strife or expectations to perform and produce, car problems, financial obligations, terrorism alerts, deadlines to meet, children to teach, temptations to defeat. And although not inherently evil in themselves, these things press upon us and they choke us, crowding out our potential spiritual growth. Which is why each Sunday morning I pray that God would defeat the wicked one among us and remove from us the distractions and those things that would strangle us in this place. Besides all of this, there are the weeds of worry for tomorrow. Maybe you say, Pastor, I don't have a care from this past week, but I do have a worry about next week, and I'm preoccupied with the possibility of car problems and circumstances at home and bills that I need to pay. Of course, you know, 1 Peter 3:5, casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. You know, Philippians 4:8, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Make your requests known to God. The worries of this world. Also in verse 22 is the wealth of this world. Let it be the wealth of this world. Wealth is not wrong. Affluence is not evil in itself. Many godly people throughout history have been wealthy, and I'm grateful for those whom God has blessed with wealth. They can be a great support to the cause of Christ and the Lord's work. But the dilemma is the deceitfulness of riches. And money somehow has the ability to cloud our thinking and dominate our desires and choke us from that which should have first place. So there are the pathway people for the birds. The petrified people, far too shallow. Number three, prickly people found in the weeds. But then there is a fourth soil in Jesus' parable, verse number 8. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. The meaning of Jesus' parable in verse 8 is given to us in verse 23. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Number 4 are productive people. Fallow ground. Productive people, fallow ground. And the fourth soil is a bold contrast to the first three soils, where Jesus explained that the good seed is sown in the good soil that can bear fruit. In fact, there's an abundance of fruit, whether it's 30, 60, or 100 times that which was originally planted. And the good ground describes people who, first, letter A, hear His word. People who hear His word. You notice in verse number 9, Jesus says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. You'll notice also in verse 18, therefore hear the parable of the sower. Verse 23, it is he who hears the word. Hearing demands that we recognize who is speaking and then give attention to what that one is saying. But many times we fail to hear. And men, many times when our wives are talking to us, we respond to what she is saying, but we have no idea what we just heard. Have you been there? Like the couple sitting at the breakfast table. The man was reading the newspaper and exclaimed, honey, listen to this news item. A study was done that shows conclusively that women speak twice as many words as men. The wife answered, well, we women always have to repeat ourselves because you men never listen to us in the first place. To which the husband responded, what did you say? We need to hear the word. The good soil of our mind and our heart, our life needs to Listen to what is being said. But then also, letter B, accept the word. Accept the word. To accept the word means to welcome it and make it one's own and to embrace it and take ownership of it. Like the Thessalonian believers whom Paul commended. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you receive the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually works in you who believe. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. It's not enough simply to hear. You need to accept the word. And then the productive people, those with fallow ground, letter C, bear fruit. Good ground is characterized by a good crop. In time, we no longer see the soil, for the growth, the fruit, is so abundant that it covers the dirt. There are two points of application for you this morning from Jesus' parable of the soils. Not so much the sower, not so much even the seed. It's the parable of the soils. Three soils that did not produce fruit from the seed of God's word. The fourth soil, the productive people with fallow ground. The points of application are these. Number one, consider the soil of your life. Dear friend, this morning, consider the soil of your life. Are you hardened? Like the pathway people? Are you stony? Or are you choked with weeds in your life so that the word of God cannot grow? You see, on a regular basis, the seed of God's word is scattered into your life. In fact, maybe every Sunday morning, perhaps multiple times a week. But if the soil of your soul is like these first three, there will be no fruit. Hosea 10:12 says, "Break up the fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord." Now, I would encourage you to examine the soil of your soul. Secondly, I would ask you to consider the sowing of your life. Not only consider the soil of your life, consider the sowing of your life. We are called to sow the seed of the gospel. But as we do, we don't control where that seed falls or how that seed is received. We are simply responsible to sow. Often we are critical of the missionary who has few converts. Other times we're critical of the evangelist who has so many converts. But alas, some plant, some water, it is God who gives the increase. All we do is sow. Sow the seed, knowing that it will fall in different places, but then praying that the Lord of the harvest will send some, maybe some of us, into that harvest to reap that harvest after the seed has been sown. I think this parable is applicable for us as a church family as we prepare for our annual missions conference. And we hear from others of how the seed has been sown around the world. And perhaps we're quick to judge as we measure the fruit of their sowing. But may we not consider that before we consider the soil of our own hearts. Consider the soil of your life and then consider the sowing of your life. Matthew chapter 13, verse number 9. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your teaching in Matthew 13. Lord, we understand these mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. How that during this time period between Jesus' first coming and Jesus' second coming, there will be some who believe, there will be some who do not receive your word. Lord, thank you for helping us understand that this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would convict us where necessary, and may you break up the ground of our hearts and minds and lives so that we might receive the seed in the soil of our life and be productive and bear fruit. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.